Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we're going to be looking at the topic of confession, specifically how confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the gospel message, and to really understand what it means to make a confession of faith. A lot of this is something that a lot of people are confused about because of the way that Protestantism has more or less hijacked the message and transformed it from a baptismal confession of faith and an ongoing testimony of one's life to something of a sinner's prayer that once you say it, you're saved once and for all. No matter what happens in your life, you are going to heaven because you've done this particular act. Now, for a lot of people, this message comes about where they are told that there is a place that what you say and confess is something that's very high in God's scheme of things, which in reality it is. The problem is that when people think about the word confession, they think only of confession in the sense of the Roman Catholics' sacrament of reconciliation, because by virtue it is called confession. And it's called that because they basically confess their sins, weaknesses, if you will, to temptations and maybe failings. And this is kind of the negative side of confession that many people get, that, you know, it's just me telling God what, you know, where I failed, what I'm doing wrong, and all that jazz. Now, they're in the Word of Faith movement, there's been this move toward a more positive side of confession, where one basically declares what the Bible has to say about stuff and takes more of a positive aspect of what confession can be. Due to this, the Word of Faith movement within Protestantism has been known as the Positive Confession Movement. And there's a lot of detractors on that particular thing where they merely thump the message of salvation in a sense to a point that it becomes a acknowledgement of your faith in a particular act and therefore is a saving act. Now when we're talking about confession in the Word of Faith idea, they go beyond the confession of faults to to make it a declaration of faith. In fact, every creed that we have in a sense is a declaration of faith. When you say the Apostles' Creed, when you say the Nicene-Constantinople Creed, you're basically making a statement of faith because you're basically saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and really making a standpoint for those particular topics that are covered within that creed and making it a personal declaration. And as such, it does have a connection to our salvation and our understanding of faith. In fact, when we look at what a confession is, it's something of a formula in many ways. But as the church tries to remind you, even though it has these formulas in and of themselves are not the end goal. In fact, under the section of the Catechism 170, it points out that we do not believe in formulas, but in those realities which they express, with faith, which faith also allows us to touch. So when you're praying like the Our Father or the Hail Mary, you're not believing in just the formula of that prayer. You're basically touching the realities that that particular prayer is putting in contact with you. So when you say Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, you're putting yourself into the reality of actually having a conversation with Mary. When you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you're putting yourself in contact with God and realizing in that sense that he's your Father in heaven, that he's, you know, greater than you and all that, and that he is holy in a way that holiness is unique to him. And as a result, you're really getting in touch with the realities of that declaration. When you make the statement of faith that the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, you're putting yourself in contact with the reality that you actually believe in God, who is the Father, the Almighty Creator who can do all things. So you're really getting in touch with it. And this is an act of faith that does not merely terminate at the actual propositions or the statements you're declaring to be true. You're actually getting in touch with the very realities that they express. This is why when you're actually praying a prayer over and over and over again, it's not in and of itself vain repetition, because for it to be a vain or empty repetition, you're not touching upon a reality. You're just saying words. You're just repeating something like a chimpanzee could mimic what a human being does, or a dog barking in a certain way to let you know he wants food. These things are important in and of themselves in some fashions, but they're not the total truth that we're to be understanding and being a part of. So as we, with the help of these formulas and declarations of faith, like say a sinner's prayer, we touch the realities of this formulation that it allows us to express in a declaration, and also be able to pass it on to others, like, you know, the sinner's prayer that most Protestants do of saying, "Oh my Jesus, I am so sorry for having offended you. I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and wash me and be a Christian from this day forward." These declarations are simple declarations that get you in contact with something of the faith. And in fact, if you kind of research Protestantism and even the Word of Faith movement as it is, you'll come that they believe that there are certain types of confessions that can be declared that are truly unique to the Christian perspective of the world. One is just merely regarding a confession of sins in the Old Testament times and a promise of a coming Messiah. This has been replaced in our day and age of a confession of sin today by an individual who's trying to come into the church through either the sinner's prayer in Protestantism or through some other declaration of faith, or in the sense of the Catholic tradition, where this initial confession of a sinner today is where they are baptized and they make that commitment to the church through the rite of baptism, and specifically with declaring the truths that are held in the Apostles' Creed, because some form of the baptismal rite will include some type of reaffirmation or declaration of this as a belief. And as we kind of study baptism, we'll find that another form of the baptismal confession is just merely being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because that's the formula that Jesus gave that allows us to touch upon the very realities of baptism. In fact, even going forth for being baptized, the water itself is a formula in a sense, because it puts you in contact with the blood of Jesus, washing you from your sins and making you pure. So these are the things that kind of go into these formulas. There's also the formula or confession of sin when you're out of fellowship with God. This is what the confessional in the Roman Catholic Church, the rite of reconciliation, it's all about, where you go before the priest, confess your sins, and you're absolved of those sins and go forth into the world as a person who is repentant and converted back to the church. And then there's that final confession of what we believe about God's Word, which is kind of an ongoing confession, whether it's the confession of God's Word in the form of praying prayers like the Rosary, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, or even the Apostles' Creed continually, certain worship services like the Mass, and even Protestant services themselves, because there's a certain structure to them, do take on the characteristic of how we confess our faith in God's Word. And this is the ongoing profession of faith that is part of our everyday lives. And this here touches upon a great many things. But if we really look at it, confession is simply a way of defining how we come into these realities and actually experience the salvation of God and continue to persevere in them, because we maintain this faith that is very important to our faith, to our understanding of God, because we're receiving this reality through what is communicated to us from others. It's in this sense that the church is the pillar and bulwark of the truth, and faithfully guards the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints, as we were told by the Apostle Jude that we must continue on. The church is the means through which the words of Christ and the teachings of the apostles are handed on through declarating what the faith is. And this is where a lot of people really come into faith and really understand it, because the faith that we receive from the church is that ongoing transmission of the faith whereby which we as believers receive faith from others and are able to hand it on to others, because that's where faith comes in. In fact, if we will look at various scriptures like Matthew 3, 5, and 6, it tells you that many of the Jews were going out from Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions all about, and they went to John to be baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, it's important to understand that these confessions of sins were preparatory towards being able to receive the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. A lot of theologians, especially in Protestant denominations, kind of see this as a different kind of confession of sins than the confession that an unbeliever would have in the faith today, because they basically say it's not Christian baptism, because John didn't baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is a certain validation of their conversion that shows a preparatory towards the Christian faith as long as they become more fully acclimated. In fact, when we get into the confession of a sinner today who converts to the faith, it's more of an act of the Holy Spirit by an act of grace. As John 16, 7 through 11 point out, Jesus declares the following: "Nevertheless, I declare unto you this truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will be able to send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He would convict them of sin because they have not believed on me, on righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged." Now, these words, the most important thing as far as understanding this confession of sin today and kind of understanding the differentiation between the baptism of John and the Christian baptism is what's found in verse 9, where it says, "of sin because they have not believed in me." Jesus shows that the sinner today is being convicted of only one sin. That is because they do not believe on him, that they're not believing the gospel message. It's not just, you know, millions of sins like the Jews in the Old Testament getting a mikvah were to experience, which is a shadow and type of our baptism, and even a sense the confession ability that comes through the grace of the church and God through the gospel, as is seen in John's baptism that we were seeing in Matthew 3. And a lot of people just kind of miss this boat, because a lot of times when people are talking about a person who's a sinner and they're supposed to convert to Christianity, we see them as confessing all different types of sins that they've ever committed in order to be saved. But this isn't really what the focus of New Testament baptism and the gospel message is all about. The main sin that everyone on the face of the planet is to confess is the sin of not believing the gospel. In fact, by being baptized, you're being baptized into the faith. It's the faith of our fathers, as is declared unto us as we're growing up. So it's not all these multiple millions and millions of sins that we've ever committed. It's really getting down to the nitty-gritty of the chief confession that we need to make a declaration that we believe in the gospel message. And in Protestantism, this is where they make a big hubdo about confessing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, in order to contrast the two different types of baptisms, we are told about one time when Paul went wandering through, he met some disciples of John's baptism, and he basically asked them, "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We haven't even heard of such a thing." And he goes, "Oh, what baptism you've been baptized unto?" John's baptism. Okay. And that leads into the preparation and explanation of the gospel. In fact, when we look at the different accounts of how salvation spread throughout the book of Acts, specifically, I'm going to hone in on Acts 18 and 19. It tells you that many came and believed and confessed and therefore showed their deeds. It didn't show what they confessed, but it is evident from the verse that they were confessing their magical arts. Many of them brought these books together and burned them before all. But they didn't confess these things to get saved. They were already saved in the sense of receiving the gospel message that the evangelist Philip had preached to him. They gave them up because they were now being saved. It was showing that there really was a repentance going on. And many people kind of get this backwards because they're trying to repent before they actually believe in the gospel and become a Christian. But the main issue is accepting the Christian faith and in its entirety, the Catholic faith, as we Catholic Christians would understand it. And then the rest of everything else takes care of themselves. In fact, a lot of people miss this because they're too busy trying to do more than what Scripture asks. Because Romans 10:9 points out that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, showing the two parts of faith. You're making a declaration of faith that is a specific formula, but you're actually contacting the reality of that by actual faith in your heart, that whole getting back to what it is to make a conscious decision to really believe the gospel and be a person who believes in the salvation message that the Christian church puts forth. In doing so, every sinner who has once served Satan comes to understand that they're only really guilty of one sin in the sight of God, which is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because God demands that the sinner confess the Lordship of Jesus or the gospel message in order to really be saved. And this is where confession and of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the very heart and soul of the gospel message. In fact, it's all about making a declaration of faith, making an I believe statement that really brings you into the church. Now, there's many people who were baptized as infants who haven't quite gotten the whole understanding of the faith. Maybe they've even gone through the other sacraments up to confirmation, but they still haven't really gotten into the personal relationship that's available to them in Christ. And a lot of these people, they have failings and they see their sins that they've committed since baptism. And they're kind of messed up because they don't really realize that it's not just them perfecting themselves by confessing all these many sins. It's about really getting to the very heart of the matter, which is really understanding how it is that they become a true child of God and really experience their baptism. And that's confessing the faith of Jesus Christ, being a true Christian. And in the sense of us who are Catholic, going that full extra mile and really participating in the life of the church. Because it's self-evident that if we think about it, that if we're not living the true Christian life, we only have one other position that we're living. We're living a life of sin, and therefore we can be considered children of the devil and not of God as a result. To truly get into this whole how we get into the faith, the message is simply that we must truly be sorry for all the sins of our past and be willing to turn from them, basically repent. And then asking for a true acknowledgement of Jesus as our Savior so that he can dominate our daily life and take over. This is what the confession with the mouth is. And really bumping in that there must be some type of vocal confession that is framed with the lips. This is where a lot of the Protestants get the idea that the confession that saves is a sinner's prayer. But the confession goes a little bit further into baptism because Jesus says, believe and is baptized is saved. And he gave the formula for baptism in the Matthew 28 portion where he says, go and baptize all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is where you really get into the confession of this. And as we get older and experience the confirmation, as the church puts it in the rites, as a separate part from baptism for infants, That's when we really get into this acknowledgement we are basically living our lives incorrectly and need to, get into this whole salvation message as has been put forth. And I really want you to really get this. If we really look at Romans 10:9, it's and 10, it's talking about the completion of baptism in its fullness, because it says if you, an individual, will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, basically declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are a Christian, that you are going to follow a particular set of faith that makes you a disciple. You're not just trying to get God to bless your lifestyle. You're not coming to Him and saying, "Hey, this kind of sinner, I want you to bless this, and this is what I'll accept if I'm able to be a Christian." No, you come as a disciple to learn what the Christian faith means, and not to belittle the church in the sense of saying, "Well, because you believe in this doctrine or that doctrine, you're being unloving and I'm not going to follow you." So that has to be. And then you get in contact with that reality through that formula, that sinner's prayer, by believing in those words. You believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead in order to be saved. And the connection comes in. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That's where you really contact the evidence of things that are not seen and take possession of them. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, actually showing that there is an action that you have to do. The salvation that we experience is not just a one-time ding. It's not just something that we believe only and then it magically happens to us. We have to cooperate with it, because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. A lot of Protestants misunderstand the whole using of the mouth for confession to salvation, and mock the Catholic Church and its need for sacraments and living a perseverance unto the gospel life, because they misunderstand that confessing with the mouth is part and parcel, that there is a part you have to do in your salvation. Yes, faith is a gift of God. It's something that no man can work up to, lest any man should boast, as we're told in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But we miss verse 10 where it says, "But we are to continue to do the good works that we are called thereunto." So certainly you can't be saved until you get into some type of confession or changed life that is truly a confession, declaration of your Christian faith. But it is something that basically earmarks you for salvation. It's something that is ongoing, because we do believe that Jesus Christ did die for our sins and was raised from the dead, and that God raised Him up for our justification, and we can take Him as our Savior and really confess Him as Lord and really make that true, because it's not just a one-time thing. You can't have somebody be a Lord at one moment and then not live as a disciple or follower of Him the next. You have to really make this confession a part of your life. This is why in Matthew 10:32 and 33, it declares to you that if you confess Jesus before others, He'll confess you before the Father in heaven. Whoever denies Him before men, He will also deny before the Father in heaven. Because our confession has to be something public. It has to be how we live our lives. It's not just a momentary one and done thing. It's not a once saved, always saved thing. There has to be some type of public identity to where when a person sees you, they see you as a Catholic Christian and not just as another person walking down the street. You can't just be defined by a one-time sinner's prayer that was done, say, March 7th, 1990. You have to live that faith today in 2019 and as long as you live beyond today, because it's a change in how you are and who you are and what you are. You're confessing Jesus Christ. You're confessing the Catholic faith. And as a result, you're put under His supervision and care and protection. And this is really where we come into a real understanding of what, in a sense, the Word of Faith movement did kind of grasp, and that Protestantism in places grasp, but doesn't quite fully understand because they don't express it properly, that there is an ongoing perseverance that is necessary for salvation to really be effective. And this is where we go about and understand the daily confessions or declarations of faith that truly make us an overcomer of the devil and everything that gives us victory through Jesus Christ. But it begins with this understanding that with the heart we believe unto righteousness. We really touch the realities of what we're declaring in faith, because our mouth confession is made unto salvation, that we actually participate in it by doing something. And in doing something, faith is perfected by works. We first get our faith, we first believe, we really get into this understanding of what God's trying to call us unto. And as a result, we get into really experiencing all the blessedness of what God wants for us in Christ Jesus. Because faith, even though it's an entirely free gift that God makes to us, it's something that we must continue to stage and hold on to. As Paul said to Timothy, wage good warfare, holding on to faith and a good conscience by rejecting the persons who have made shipwreck their faith. We must live and grow and persevere in faith until the end, and nourish that particular faith with the Word of God, and continually seek to increase our faith through works of charity, which abounds in hope and is rooted in the faith of the church itself. Because believing in Jesus Christ and the one who sent him is necessary for our salvation. But it's something that we must live up. We must persevere. We must never give up. Because that is how faith is a human act. That's how faith actually moves forward from just being an intellectual exercise that cooperates with divine grace, and truly transform your life through a full submission to all the teachings that God has given to you in the church. And that's where we kind of begin and move forward and truly have what it is we're supposed to be receiving. So as a starting point for faith, for a starting point for our salvation, we begin with faith in our Christian faith, that we truly believe that God is our Father, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God that died for our sins, and that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to make us one body, one church in him, with the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead, things that we truly believe and live out in our lives through the Catholic faith. So hopefully this helps you really understand where confession comes in, how the sinner's prayer that many Protestants pray is not merely just a one-and-done salvation plan, but that it actually speaks of the greater mysteries of how we persevere in the gospel and cooperate with that grace. Because just as we are to confess him with the mouth, we're supposed to, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about, doing the good works that God has preordained that we should walk in. Because if we'll do that, we'll truly be blessed and have a great and wonderful life.